Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We're just continuing to go right on through now with our study of the minor prophets. And today we're going to study this passage, Zephaniah 1, 1 through 9. And this passage deals with a subject called the Lord's Sacrifice. You'll see it in verse 7 as we read the text. All right, beginning with Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." Now, this particular passage of Scripture opens up for us these prophecies of Zephaniah as given to him by the Lord, and he is to prophesy to Judah and to Jerusalem, and his days of prophecy are during the reign of a king named Josiah. Now, if Zephaniah prophesies during the reign of Josiah in Judah, then he is going to be contemporary with Jeremiah for a period of time. Jeremiah goes on and starts prophesying in the days of Josiah, in the latter part of his reign, and then prophesies all the way until the captivity in 606 B.C., and then writes even more than that, you know, after Nebuchadnezzar comes in there. Now, if you're looking in your Bible for the reign of Josiah in Judah, you'll find him in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, all the way to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 30, and then you'll find him in the companion passages in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1, all the way to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 27. So, you have some time that they are contemporary prophets. Now, Jeremiah prophesies in Judah, and he prophesies the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and tries to get Israel ready for what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar gets in, and he tries to get them basically to be submissive to God's will in allowing Nebuchadnezzar to come in and begin to rule them so that their land will have rest. Zephaniah's prophecies do have some historical fulfillment, but not a lot. His prophecies are clearly Second Advent prophecies, and you'll see that as we study through this book. Take a look with me just for a few verses here so you can see these Second Advent references. Look in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." All right? the day of the Lord is at hand. That's a second Advent reference. Look in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, and thick darkness. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Second Advent. Look in chapter 3 at verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Look at that. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. That means he's already there in Jerusalem. Verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. And then he discusses his determination to gather the nations together so that he can destroy them. All right, that's second Advent. That's Zephaniah 3:8. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 in chapter 3. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies. That doesn't happen until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they go under the covenant of Jeremiah 31. All right, Zephaniah 3, verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, and hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Second Advent. Thou shalt not see evil any more. They're seeing it today. That's second Advent. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will rest in his love. Those are all second Advent. Verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, and I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. It has never happened in the history of that nation, even to this day, and will not happen until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we clearly see that Zephaniah's prophecies are mainly unfulfilled prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now this first lesson that we're reading here concerns the Lord's sacrifice. In this sacrifice, he kills man and beast during the tribulation because of idolatry primarily. And then he calls for the eagles to come and clean up the carrion. In other words, he's going to kill this flesh, and then he's going to feed the eagles and the carrion eaters, vultures and so forth, with the flesh that he's killed. Now, what is he going to kill? That's the subject here. What is the Lord's sacrifice? All right, look in verse 2. He's going to kill everything. Do you need any more detail? We're going to look at more detail. We sure are, but you're going to notice right away, he kills everything. Look at verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. You see that? I will utterly kill all things or consume all things off the Lord's off the land, saith the Lord. So we are, this is total. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, the Lord took the Jews captive, but he left the poorest of the land to tend the land. So he didn't utterly consume all things off the land. He will at his second coming, but he didn't then. Look with me in 2 Kings chapter 24. Look in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 14, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 14, and we'll see that when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Okay, now look again in 2 Kings chapter 25, at verse 12, but the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Vine dressers and husbandmen. So what we're dealing with then here is in the prophecy concerning what Nebuchadnezzar would do, there was not an utter consummation of the land. God says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. He said, I'm going to get it all. But in Nebuchadnezzar's day, he didn't get it all. That's how we know this is not ultimately fulfilled historically. Rather, it's ultimately fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the sacrifice of the Lord. All right, in verse 3, what else do we find? In verse 2, we find that the Lord kills everything. In verse 3, we find that the Lord kills men, beasts, fowls, and fish. Look at verse 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens, the heaven, and the fishes of the sea. See that? And the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. All right, so what are we looking at then? Well, in spite of the fact that we have environmentalists today that are doing their dead level best to try to protect wildlife and animals from men by having all kinds of laws of ecology and laws of preservation, by instituting things like the protection of the white spotted owl and all that kind of thing, these animals are going to die. And the Lord is going to be the one behind the death of those fowls and the death of those fish. Like white spotted owls and bald eagles and all these game laws where you can only harvest so many fish as a sport fisherman and all that kind of stuff. In spite of all of the hatcheries and everything in order to restock the lakes and ponds and seas, the Lord's going to go ahead and kill the fish and kill the fowls. You say, that seems incredible that God would do that. After all, he's the creator. Why would he do such a thing? Well, it's very simple. First of all, we'll look that he does it. And then secondly, we'll look why he does it. I'll look in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 19, look at verse 10. All right, in Isaiah 19:10, the Bible says, "And they shall be broken in the purposes thereof." This, I'm right in the middle of a context. Let's go to verse 8 so you can see it. "The fishers also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they shall spread nets upon the waters shall languish. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks shall be confounded, and they shall be broken in the purposes thereof, all that make sluices and ponds for fish." You see that? The reason that Isaiah prophesies that, and the reason that there's going to be a problem, is that the Lord is going to be the one behind the death of those things that he created. Look in Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away." Why are the fish and the beasts and the fowls lamenting? Why is God the one killing these for his sacrifice? Well, it's very simple. You know what's happened to man? Man has started worshiping the creation of God rather than the Creator. And God is a jealous God and will not allow that to go on. And so when God gets a chance to start dealing with men in their idolatry, he deals with the things that they worship as well. Listen what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. "They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's what people have done today. They're worshiping the creature. They're not worshiping the Creator. And all these laws are instituted here to protect the creation of God, and there's no concern about the Creator. And so God says, "I'll just have a sacrifice, and I'll get the men and the beast and the fowls and the fish." I mean, remember that Dagon was the fish god. In addition to that, the Lord, in verse 4, kills the Baal worshipers and the priests. Look back in Zephaniah chapter 1 at verse 4. Zephaniah chapter 1, look at verse 4. All right, what do we find here? "I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. All right, now, when you read through verse 4 and you come up on that word Kemarims, that's the only place in the Bible where it shows up. However, there is one place where the word from which this word was transliterated shows up, and it shows up in connection with the priests of Samaria. Look in Hosea chapter 10, and look at verse 5. The Bible says, "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it." All right, those priests right there that rejoice on the calves, all right, that word in Hebrew is the same word that was used to transliterate the word Kemarims in the text that we're studying. All right, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. So what we can draw from this then is that these Kemarims evidently are the priests that were installed by Jeroboam in connection with the worship of the golden calves. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and look at verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 12, and look at verse 31. All right. "He," that's Jeroboam, "made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi." Okay, those are priests that were basically ordained by Jeroboam. Look in verse 32. "Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made." So these Kemarims have some connection to these priests, evidently, because as we found in Hosea chapter 10, verse 5, they are still messing around with those calves of Beth-Aven, those ones that were put in Samaria. So God cuts off in verse 4 the remnant of Baal. He says, "I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place," just like Jehu did when Jehu took the throne after Ahab and Ahab's descendant. Jehu went through there and he made sure to wipe out Baal worship in the country. Of course, since Baal wasn't wiped out, wiping out Baal worship didn't do anything but delay what eventually happened again, in that they came back and started worshiping old Baal again. Look at 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 20. Jehu calls a solemn assembly for Baal. They get all the worshipers together in verse 21. They all dress up in verse 22. And then Jehu goes and tells his men in verse 23 and 24 to make sure everybody that is a worshiper of Baal is in that sanctuary, and that everybody who's not a worshiper of Baal is not there. He puts 80 men outside of the house of Baal. And then he says, "All right, now guys, go in there and kill them all," in verse 25. And so, in verse 28, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. So he cuts off the Baal worshipers, and that's what God's going to do. And when he does, he actually finishes the job. And then we also find out that God will cut off the name of the Kemarims. So that'll be all those priests that are associated with the calves. He cuts off the priests that did that. And then he also cuts off the priests, he says, with the priests. He cuts off the priests that are associated with Levi, who should have been faithful priests. But you'll remember Eli's sons were supposed to be faithful priests. They weren't. Okay, you remember that the priests in Jesus Christ's day who were from Levi were supposed to be faithful priests. They weren't. They were the priests who were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Josiah's day, concerning the priests, so that you see how God's going to do this, look what he did to the priests. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I mean, this has a kind of a partial historical fulfillment here. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, Zephaniah is preaching like this, and old Josiah says, "You know what, I think that's a good idea, let's kill him." All right, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, "In the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, the images, the groves, the carved images, the molten images, brake in pieces, made dust of them, strode them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed them, and he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now, that's all those guys that had been doing that. He dug up their bones and burned them on the altar, so people got the idea, we're not going to do this anymore, but they do it anyway. So there is a partial fulfillment historically, but we are still dealing with a prophetic reference here that doesn't have its ultimate fulfillment until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what else does the Lord kill in this sacrifice? Well, he kills the idolaters. Look at verse 5. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. All right, now what do we have going on here? Well, the host of heaven being worshipped here is stuff that God warned the Jews about all the way back in Deuteronomy. He said, you guys are going to look up into the sky, you're going to see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you're going to be prone to worship those things. Don't think that we're any different than that today with the Hubble telescope and all the scientific research and the space station and all that. We're right there where this, crude, antiquated society was. We haven't evolved in anything. We've gone backwards. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16 says it clearly. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images and two calves and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So that's the condition of the country. Zephaniah sees all that and he says, God's going to wipe you out, you idolaters. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. 2 Kings 23, verses 4 and 5. The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order. This is cleaning up Israel in Josiah's day. And the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and the host of heaven, and burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests. See? What were they worshiping? According to verse 5, they were worshiping the sun and the moon and the planets and all the host of heaven. What are they teaching kids in school today? Mythology. Mythology. Not Bible. Oh, no, can't teach Bible. No, that's establishing a religion. If we teach evolution, which we have to believe by faith, that's not establishing a religion. And if we teach mythology, that's not establishing a religion. We teach that, but teach Jesus? Oh, no, we can't do that. No. How do you think Jesus Christ feels about that? Let me tell you, when he comes back, yeah, you got it. You got it. You figured it out. Now, he says in verse 5, these are the ones that swear by the Lord and by Malcolm. You say, now, I don't understand that. What do you mean, swearing by both of these? Well, the point is, they pretend to be religious, so they use the Lord's name, see, but ultimately they really worship their false god. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41 is a good example of this. These nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. See that? Both their children and their children's children, and so forth and so on. What's the deal? Well, they go to church, they pray, and they use the Lord's name, but at the same time they also worship their graven image. That's what was going on in Zephaniah's day, and the Lord says, he's going to wipe you out for that because you're a hypocrite. Worship one. Worship the true God. Don't swear by the Lord and swear by that false god. Malcolm is Moloch. Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. You find him in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 33. What else does the Lord kill in his sacrifice? Verse 6, them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So what does he do? He kills the unrepentant. Who are those? Those are the ones that knew the Lord and then turned back from him. Israel went through that problem continuously with its kings. They would follow the Lord for a while and then they would slip into apostasy. God would ransack them. A new king would come to the throne. They would get rid of all the junk and they would turn back to the Lord. And then in no time at all, by the time another king had come to the throne, they had already turned back from the Lord and resurrected the worship of Baal and all the altars and everything. And so they were just wishy-washy back and forth. And then he says, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. So they knew that what they were supposed to do is pray to God, but they didn't. They were inquiring of familiar spirits. They were inquiring of enchantments. They were practicing necromancy and other things like that. And the Lord said, I just kill them all. Just get rid of them. You say, would God really do that? You know, I know you keep hearing about God as love, and God is love. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. But there is a side of God that deals with his wrath, and he will not tolerate this kind of nonsense going up here. Now, the Bible says, on the day of the Lord, on the day of the Lord, this killing is called a sacrifice. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. So this day of the Lord is where this killing sacrifice comes. You can see it in Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. And notice who's called to the feast. I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of them that sit on horses, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. He wipes them out there, and then he calls in the eagles for a sacrifice. You can read about the eagles coming in for the sacrifice in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. Who else does the Lord kill? He kills the princes and the king's children. He kills the princes and the king's children. Look at verse 8. Come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. That strange apparel is like the apparel they wore for the worship of Baal, called vestments in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 22. And who else does he kill? He also kills the thieves. Look at verse 9. And the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Leaping on the threshold evidently is connected with their idolatrous worship. Filling their houses with violence and deceit is just like what we read in Matthew 11:12 and Matthew 24:4. Where what do we have here? In Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. Okay? And the Lord warns in Matthew 24 before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, take heed that no man deceive you. So these are the ones that are deceivers. These are the ones who use violence, like threatening to cut your head off in order to make you worship their false god. So, boy, I'll tell you what, man. What we have to look forward to is a jealous God coming back and wiping out a tremendous amount of things in order to establish his throne as the king. And he will do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.